I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is an amazing, amazing psalm. We've been in a series now on the Holy Spirit called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which emphasizes not just, as we do so often, who the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit is, but what the Holy Spirit does. Been focusing a lot on just the action, and I think of what difference it makes to have the Holy Spirit in my life. And one of the things that I always come back to, and this might be one that influences all of the other ones, is just how very present He is. The psalm says that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And how many are grateful for the fact that the Holy Spirit never leaves us or forsakes us? He's always with us in every season of our life. And so, but all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are God. It's sometimes we spend too much hand-wringing time trying to separate them out and defining them, when really they're just different ways that we relate to Him as God. And when I think about the Holy Spirit, we've read verses even that called Him also the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. And so they're all three go with us. But when I think about the Holy Spirit in my life, I think about that aspect of God where He never leaves me no matter where I am. I can't outrun Him. I can't leave Him behind. I can't leave Him in church. I can't hide from Him. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, wherever I am, there He is. And there is a psalm in Psalm 139 that for me just... it's in the Old Testament, but it's surprising because it's very developed in its theology. It would fit right in the New Testament. And folks, back on the PowerPoint, I'll need control of this to advance the slides. And so in order to understand Him, we go back to Psalm 139 and to just read what the psalmist says about Him. Is there anybody back at the PowerPoint? That would sure help me right about now. Okay. Thank you, Tim. And so Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And so the psalmist starts off talking about the presence of the Spirit of God in our life, and that His presence is not something that can be left behind no matter where we go. There were some in the Old Testament that emphasized the fact that God dwelt in the temple. And so if you wanted to visit Him, you would go to the temple. And not just any temple, but the temple in Jerusalem. And that He was right there. And then eventually that temple got destroyed. And they had to rethink everything. And so for that reason, we think maybe this is someone after the Psalms meditating on the fact that, you know, Lord, wherever we've gone, You've been there. You've never left me. And so He uses these extremes. And He uses these big picture things, which is, to my mind, somebody that's been walking with the Lord for a long time. Where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? There's a story in the Bible about Jonah, who was a prophet, that when God put a call on his life, he fled. And then a storm broke up, and the sailors said, "What have you done?" And he says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord." How many know you cannot flee from the presence of the Lord? There's no place that you can go that He's not there. He says, "If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which is an Old Testament form of the afterlife in the underworld. King James translates it hell, which isn't wrong, but it's kind of the Old Testament version. It's kind of the place where everybody went. And it's not a place that you can just go and visit. And so he uses hyperbole, overstatement. "Even if I could go way up into the heavens, you're there. Even if I made my bed in Sheol." So this kind of flies in the face of that whole idea that we're separated from God. He said, "Even if I made my bed in Sheol," and the Hebrew says, "behold you. There you are." He says, "If I could mount up on wings And if I could start from one end, and so we start all the way to the east, if I could settle to the far sides of the sea, so all the way to the west, if, so far as I could go in all of it, both in height and breadth, and in to the left and to the right, there's no place in this universe that I could go, that I'm out of the sight of your presence. And even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. How many are with me so far? This is one of those phrases. By the way, friends, this psalm to me is one that I could meditate on every morning to just stop for a second and think about how big our God is. That there's nothing in all of our human experience where we will ever not be able to get a hold of him. And then he says in verse 11, he says, and if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. Even night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So somebody that says, you know, even if I try to just hide in the darkness and I just want to get away from him, maybe I'll just hide in the shadows. I'll find myself in the obscure places. I'll do what I do in secret where nobody can see me. And the psalmist says, there's no place in this planet that's so dark that his light cannot break through it. He can see you even in the darkest places. I don't know if you've ever been through a dark season. There are times that you have to fight it off. We just came through it. By the way, we're approaching the lightest part of the year. Have you noticed? Right about now, I want to put the brakes on time. I want to slow it down and make springtime last for about 8 months. And then a little bit of darkness on the other end. And I can't. It keeps trudging forward. But right now is the bright time. How many remember the dark time? Oh, we don't need to do that. Let's just forget it ever happened, shall we? But even in the dark times, his light breaks through. And so now we have big and small. We have the height and the height and the depth. We have the breadth and the width. Now we have the darkness and the light. And then he goes from these very big pictures down to the most small, intimate experience that we have with the Lord. In verse 13, he said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Many people come to this passage and it becomes an anchor point for those of us that are pro-life. And we say, well, see, even before we were formed, even in that process of creation, God knew us and had a plan for it. I don't know if scientifically that's a black and white argument, but it's one that I go to. And more even than that, he's talking about you and me. That even long before you and I knew him, he knew us. He had a plan and a purpose for us. In that very smallness, even when we were just a couple of cells put together, even when we hadn't yet fully formed, God began to develop his plan and his purpose for us. He knew something in mind for us to be. And so now we experience God in the breadth of the universe. And now here on the smallest little tiny scale, when it was just us and nobody had even seen us yet, long before, thousands of years before they even invented machines where you can look into the womb of a mother and see that little baby, God could see you. He could see you, and he still sees you. You think, but I'm insignificant. Nobody knows about me. Nobody knows my name. I'm not famous for anything. But God sees every single one of you. He sees you. You're his daughter. You're his son. He never forgets about you. And so not only is he the God of the entire cosmos, but he's also a God who's incredibly and infinitely intimate, that he knows every detail about our lives. Don't you love this psalm? In verse 16, he says, before they came to pass, all things ordained for me were written in your scroll. Before one of them came to be, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. I love that line. Lord, after all of that, how precious are your thoughts to me? Psalm 8 says, what is man that you're thoughtful of him? Or the son of man that you're mindful of him? And he says, when I think about how vast you are, Lord, that you could just think about me, How precious are your thoughts toward me, Hebrew says. That you would think about me, how precious that is to me. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I like that last phrase. It's a very small word in Hebrew, but I highlight it every time I see it. Because whether it's just in a story about people, it's a story about God, that word with you or with me. The word with is im. That's where we get the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so in this case, it's imika. I awake and imika. I'm with you. Something about being with us all the time. I could have made that the title of this message. I want to talk to you about a Holy Spirit that's with us. No matter what is going on in our life, He is with us. We're never alone when we've got the Holy Spirit in our life. Anybody say amen? Somebody might be watching on YouTube today, and it's been a while. Maybe you watch on YouTube by choice. Maybe it's because of a limitation. I know there are some people at night that have a hard time traveling. I know some people that have physical disabilities or people that are just separated by distance. But I want you to know today, no matter who else leaves you or forsakes you in this life, you are never alone when God is in your life. When the Holy Spirit is with you, no matter where. You can't run from Him. You can't hide from Him. And He knows every little detail about your life. And so today, I just want to meditate. I don't have some kind of a deep, profound message today, but just to remind us and to meditate as a family for a moment on that ever-presence of the Lord, that He is with us forever. First thing He talks about in the Psalms is the far and wide of the Lord, the height and the depth, the bigness of Him. How many know that we serve an enormous God? And so because of that, He has a perspective that's far beyond our own. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Anybody say amen to that? Say, Pastor Mike, that's not hard for me. I barely have a thought that gets up off the ground. But His thoughts are so much higher. Why wouldn't we tap into Him? If you could know somebody, I don't know everything. I don't know about you. I know very little, but I know the one that knows. I love that old hymn, and it's just the whole verses are I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I don't know this, and I don't know that. And then the chorus says, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's from the scripture. I don't know everything, but I know Him, and I can get a hold of Him anytime. And He doesn't tell me all that I need to know, but He tells me exactly what I need to know. He tells me exactly the next step to take. Psalm 33 says this, and I think this is late post-exile because it's a theme that comes up a lot in the book of Lamentations as well. But he says, from heaven the Lord looks down, and He sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. So listen, I like this perspective. So after the exile, it wasn't just the God of Israel, but this is a God that sees the entire universe. This is the God that can speak to the hearts of Cyrus, the Persian king, and say, let my people go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. He's a God that's over all of those things. I'm so glad that somebody is, because He's a God that I can tap into. And I don't need to know everything. I just need to know where to go next. Molly and I, we were gone to convention last week. We have our Foursquare Pastors Convention, and it was in Washington, D.C. area. It was at the National Harbor is actually where we were. And we went to the convention for a few days. We'd been to Washington, D.C. before, but about a year and a half ago, we went to Manhattan. We went to New York and ran around, and we looked at each other because it was November and it was freezing and said, we got to come back in the spring. I said, this would be great in the spring. So we did. We just took a little hopper when we were done and added a little mini vacation onto the convention and ran around New York. And I feel so smart when I'm there because I can get anywhere. I know everything about New York. I know it like the back of my hand. You know why? Because I have Google Maps. And I could get anywhere with Google Maps. It's amazing. Way back in the 90s, I had this little thing I always tell my kids. Before anybody invented iPhones, your dad was doing GPS. I had this little thing called a compact iPack. Is there any two people in here that know what that is? It was way before the smartphones. Oh, Matt does, because I gave him one at one point, didn't I? And I had a giant GPS sleeve, and it could get a hold of like three satellites. Man, Google Maps, it'll show you where the subways are, where the bike paths are. It'll show you where the traffic is. You can zoom in and see pictures. You can do 3D things. I go down to El Salvador and Mexico and drive Jesus around. He goes, Brother Mike, how do you know how to get every place? I said, because I've already been here. I know all of these things. And so we just zip around. You know how it works, don't you? It talks to outer space. My little phone in my back pocket talks to outer space. We rented e-bikes. Oh, man, we discovered them. We did Central Park on e-bikes. This time we took e-bikes all around the from Midtown all the way to downtown and lapped it a couple of times. You know, you can get all over. They go like 20 miles an hour. They're awesome. We're going to get one eventually. But we rode all around, and I had my little maps right there. And so, man, you can get anywhere. All you need to do is just punch it in right here. Say, I need to go here. Tell me where to go next. You know, friends, I'm grateful God has not downloaded to me all of the knowledge of the universe. It's too much for me. I already know too much stuff. I wish I could download and clear out some space on my hard drive. Anybody else? There's all sorts of nonsense. I really don't think I need to know all the capitals of the states or the countries. I know what the capital of Luxembourg is. Do you know what the capital of Luxembourg is? Luxembourg. It's a tiny little country. It's got the same name as the country. Why do I need to know that? If I ever go to Luxembourg, can't I just look it up on Google Maps? I don't need to know all of that stuff. I don't get to choose what's up there. But I just said, Lord, I don't need to know everything. I just need to know a couple of things. I need to know, Lord Jesus, what is it that you want me to do today? I know, who do you want me to love today? Lord, what do you want me to say? And most importantly, what do you not want me to say today? You know, most of us, that's all we need is a couple of waypoints. Am I right? Lord, just show me that and it'll be enough. It's enough for me to know that you've got the map in your head. You've got it all under control. And I can trust him because there's no place on this planet that's a mystery to him. He already knows it. And there's no experience we go through that's a mystery to him as well. And what's wonderful about that is, friends, he's promised to love us. And that means from far to wide, he's going to love us no matter where we go. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 83. Would you read this with me? I love this passage. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Say amen. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm so grateful for it. Nothing can separate us. Friends, there's an agenda, if you didn't know it, in the world today, and it's going to get worse the closer we get to election time. And guess what? As soon as this election's over, another one's going to start. They don't start 9 months out. They start 4 years out trying to divide. There's a lot of money to be made in getting us to be divided. There's a lot of money to be made. And one thing that no politician, no politics, no protest, nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. When we come into this place, we are of the party of Jesus, and we are one because we are one in Christ. While we were there running around, it was an amazing experience, by the way. New York is a melting pot. You already knew that. But everything happens there. Everything. So we went to go get our bikes, and two blocks away from where we got our bikes was Trump Tower. Anything happen at Trump Tower this last week? I know many of you don't watch the news, but if you did, a little court hearing happened with the former president. And then the day after that, he came out at Trump Tower and gave a little press conference for the first time, defending himself, and then came out and waved at the people standing out on the sidewalk. Guess who one of them was? I got him on video, his little white hair flopping in the wind. And I wasn't there, by the way. So about most of it, 90% of the crowd, about 400 people, were all Trump supporters. They had their big pickups and then their big Trump flag and all this stuff. And then I was standing on a street corner right outside, and I got surrounded by all the anti-Trumpers. And they were vicious. You know, I wasn't even arguing politics with them, but I did get into you don't want to know that story. I got into a little altercation with a guy about whether he was holding the sign too high. Anyway, and I'm just sitting there watching and just amazed. And by the way, if you didn't know this, be just in talking with them, and when the reporter comes up and they say, "Hi, Bill," and they say, "Hi, Jim, how's it going? Another one this week." You didn't realize many of those protesters are professionals. That's their job. And those reporters are going around just, "All right, here we are taking videos of another one." And three different news reporters tried to interview me, the man on the street. One was Spanish speaking and one was German. She said, "You speak Spanish?" I said, "Yes." And she goes, "Can I do an interview?" I said, "No." I don't speak that much Spanish. Could you imagine me giving an interview for Spanish news? It would be terrible. It would be horrible. Anyway, and then we drove all the way down to went across and rode our bikes across the Brooklyn Bridge. And when we came back, I looked up and there at the Brooklyn Museum, there's this giant crowd of another 300 people protesting in favor of the Palestinians. And then 2 days after that was Israel Day in New York. And I just thought, man, everything happens in those places. And I said, all of those hundreds and thousands of people I saw running around, I said, I was just glad I was with Molly. And I was just glad that no matter what, no one's going to separate her from me, and no one's going to separate the Holy Spirit out of my life. Doesn't matter their politics or what they shout about or what flags they wear. And so, well, moving on, you know what? And I wasn't going to do this because I hate inviting people over to my house and say, "How'd you like to see some slides?" And I wasn't going to do this, but do you want to see some pictures from? About an hour before service, I finally put this together because I was not going to do it. But okay, here it is. Here's Molly and I running around New York.
I like New York in June. How about you? I like a Gershwin tune. How about you? I love a fireside when a storm is due. I like potato chips, moonlight motor trips. How about you? I'm mad about good books. Can't get my fill. And James Durante's looks give me a thrill. Holding hands in the movie show when all the lights are low may not be new, but I like it. How about you? I like New York in June. How about you? I like a Gershwin tune. How about you? I love a fireside when a storm is due. About you, I'm mad about good books. Can't get my fill. And James Durante's looks, they give me a thrill. Holding hands in the movie show when all the lights are low may not be new, but I like it. I like it. How about you?
Yeah, He goes with us wherever we go. Amen. Here and far, high and low, wherever we go. And not only is he a God that is enormous, but he's also a God that can be very, very small. The theologians used to call this the conflict between, or the complement between God's immanence, which means he's huge and he's above all things, and God's intimacy. Immanence is the opposite word. His transcendence is that he's above all things, and the immanence is that he's with us. And it comes from that word, im. So it's an infinite God that reveals us to himself in the most intimate of things. Isaiah 57 says it like this. He says, I live in a high and a holy place, but I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. How many times have you thought about God and been or thought about the universe and life and been frustrated about the things that don't make sense? There was back in the 18th century, there was a group of philosophers. We called them the rationalists. It's people like Descartes who would say things like, I think, therefore I am. And everything was about your reason and your intellect. The idea of rationalism, that if we could just become smart enough, that everything in the universe can be explained through reason and intellect, we can melt everything down to a formula. How many have discovered that that theory falls short? That you can try to say everything makes sense until you come upon stuff that just doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute. They even tried to apply it to Christianity and to theology to make everything in the Bible fit into a formula. Where here is the formula that x plus y equals z, and if you just do things this way, if you just do everything right, then only good things will happen to you. And then you come into situations that just completely break the mold. The generation that came up after them had a hard time with rationalism. And they begin to question. They said, what about human emotion? What about free will? What about all of these things that happen that just don't make sense? What about the randomness and the chaos that's built into nature? And if everything is out of our control, then what's the point of it anyway? We call them the existentialists. And it was really a kind of a turning point in philosophy. And that people begin to think about, how can we find meaning when there's so much meaningless in the world? And believe it or not, one of the leaders of it was actually a Christian. He's a Dutch man named Soren Kierkegaard. And I've heard him explain many times. And every time someone tries to explain Kierkegaard to me, I just scratch my head and I go, I still don't get what he's talking about. Until I read Kierkegaard. And I said, now I think I get what he's saying. And so in the wake of that, many of the people say, maybe you've had this. We call it an existential crisis, by the way. They're the ones that invented words like that. Where you get to a point in your life where everything that you used to believe doesn't make sense anymore. You've lived your life by a certain rule or certain promises of the Word of God, and you get to a certain stage and everything fails or everything comes apart, and you say, now where do I go? Existential crisis. What do I do with all of this meaningless in the world? There were several options. Some people turned to what they called pessimism, which is just, you might as just well assume that most of life is lousy and just expect the worst out of life. You ever become pessimistic in your life where you just kind of assume that everything's going to be bad? There were some other people, they turned to nihilism. You ever heard that? Nihilism means it's just all meaningless and hopeless. And since it is, there's really nothing left to live for life. This is people that just live for worldly pleasures because there's no meaning to anything. Nihilism is just kind of, man, what an empty way to live, right? Nothing means anything, so it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. Still another kind was kind of a modification of that. They called it absurdism. People that just said, well, life is absurd anyway, so we might as well accept it. Just accept it that this life is silly and absurd. And yet, in the midst of all of that stew, there were people like Kierkegaard, who was a Christian existentialist. And his conclusion was, yes, a lot of things in this world don't make sense. There's a lot of meaningless. There's a lot of randomness to people's behavior. There's a lot of evil that goes on in the world. Have you noticed? He goes, but even in the midst of all that, you and I can find a personal relationship with God. Something on the inside that makes meaning in the midst of a meaningless world, that can bring about purpose, even though everybody else is living without purpose. And it really is something that has to be obtained individual basis and on the inside. It really is amazing, friends, when you realize, when you can come to a point when you realize maybe there are a lot of things that are meaningless in the world, but that doesn't mean I have to be meaningless. That doesn't mean I have to be purposeless. And so for the existentialist, life wasn't just a bunch of stuff that happens to you, but life was about a choice that you make. You and I today have a choice. We can either live in relationship with God or not. We can either be led by the Spirit or we can be led by the flesh. We can live according to His principles. We can fix our eyes on Jesus or we can fix our eyes on the world. Your choice. But let me tell you this, what you choose to fix your eyes on is going to affect the life that you live. It's going to affect your perspective. So what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that's meaningless or a life that's meaningful? I know the answer to it. That's why you're here, right? If you wanted to live a meaningless life, you wouldn't be in church this morning. The reason we're all here today, come back to the Word of God. Say, Lord, remind me again, because when I turn on the evening news, there's a lot of meaningless and silliness going on. But I need some place where I can come back to and find out what my anchor is again. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of who you are. Remind me of those simple things that you said. And so first he talks about God in the big picture. And now he's talking about him in the little picture. The little picture is finding Jesus in my own heart, in my own life. What is it that I'm going to do? And what he says is, Lord, you knew me even in my mother's womb. You knew me even in that secret place that nobody else could see. You knew me. You see me even when nobody else sees me. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that God knows us even before, even more and better than we know ourselves. In 1 John chapter 3, he talks about what it means to have a heart that is condemning, or that when the times that we doubt ourselves. And he says, this is how we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. He knows everything. It was amazing yesterday. We had a memorial service for Rita Franklin, who went home to be with Jesus. And she's been was a part of our church when we got here, when we were just young. She used to sing on the worship team with me, so we've known them for a long, long time. And it was amazing to me because a lot of the people that came out of the woodwork are people that I've known forever. A lot of the moms and dads that have little kids, now they were little kids when I got here. A lot of the older people used to be moms and dads. It's amazing. A lot of them got really old. I look exactly like I did all those 30 years ago. No, it's not true. I looked like I ate that guy, if you see the pictures. Time goes on. We can't hold it back. And it's amazing when you stop and think. I don't know what you think about in moments like that, family reunions, when you have funerals, or when kids graduate. But I know my second to youngest graduated. It's a miracle. Friends, he's not here today, because I'm just telling you, there are several miracles that have happened throughout human history. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's the raising of Jesus on the third day. And there's my son, Sam, graduating from high school. I told him on the way down there, taking him down there, I said, you know, they're going to give you a piece of paper, but your mom and I should get an award tonight. Just for getting you to this place. And it's amazing when you see it. And when I look at the picture, that little picture that I took of him when he was just three, little picture of him in that little yellow shirt was down at Eagle Creek when he was just three, before we had adopted him. In fact, it was just right before we found out that he was going to be ours. And I just said, where did the time go? And still in the midst of it, it's just like a blink of an eye to the Lord. But he knows all the seasons of our life. And he's with us in every single one of them. Amen. And that's the last part, is that he's with us from beginning to end, in the high and the low and the far and the wide and the beginning to the end. His purpose can be found even in the midst of the chaos. Anybody going through chaos right about now in their life? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe the chaos is your family. Maybe you are the chaos. Maybe the chaos is your workplace, or the chaos in the world. But I'm so grateful in the midst of that all. Friends, you can either be absorbed by it. You can either be distressed by it. The philosophers, by the way, the existentialists called that despair. When you get to that point where you realize how meaningless things are and life just loses all meaning, it's despair, hopelessness. And yet when we have the Lord in our life, we can keep focused on Him and we can say, Lord, what is it? What is it that you want me to do today? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to respond? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, say it with me, would you? Rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, I looked the word always up in Greek. You know what it means? All the time. That's right. Rejoice always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I love that. What should people see in me? Just my gentleness, my quietness. The fact that they might be freaking out, but I'm not. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because all is near. When I was thinking about this in this broad perspective of Psalm 139, where he just looks far and wide and high and low and sees that the Lord is with us in every single season and even in those intimate places. I saw a movie a couple of years ago called Everything Everywhere All at Once. Anybody see this movie? It's bizarre. I don't recommend, by the way, just because I show a clip doesn't mean I'm telling you you should go watch this movie. It was bizarre. It's all about, it's not time travel, but it's the multiverse. Do you guys know about the multiverse? Totally theoretical. That for every decision we make, there's another branch of reality and it branches off into another universe. So have you ever had those questions? What would have happened if I had done this? If I'd have gone to this school instead? If I'd have married that person instead? If I'd have taken that job? And so the idea of the multiverse is that it branches off and there's all these multiple realities. I am not going to try to explain to the plot of this movie because I still don't think I understand it. It's like 2.5 hours long and I had to take a break halfway through because it was just so bizarre and all these. So all these multiverses. So it's about a couple named Evelyn and Wayman. They're Chinese Americans and they own a laundromat. And it gets boring, and then the IRS is after them about their taxes, and they're having a hard time keeping their marriage together, and they're having issues with their daughter, and these normal problems. And then she comes in contact with the multiverse and begins to see in another life. She decided not to marry Wayman, and she became a famous actress, and he became a CEO. And then, not to bore you with the whole part, but there's multiple universes where different things happen. One in which all their fingers are hot dogs, and one in which they're just rocks sitting on the thing. And at some point, she has this existential crisis where she can see all of these possibilities. And the choice that her daughter makes is this, is despair that I was talking about. So she invents this giant thing. I'm not going to show it, but this giant like black hole called the bagel. The everything bagel that just kind of sucks everything in. And you don't even need to understand anything I just told you about the plot of this silly movie. Other than it gets to this one point where she has a realization. Either she's going to go into despair or she's going to listen to the voice of her husband, Wayman. So watch this just for a second.
Please. Can we just stop fighting?
你说过，这是一个很残酷的世界，我们都在里面绕圈子。这我明白。你和我都在这个地球上活了这么久了。
I know you're all fighting because you're scared and confused. I'm confused too. All day. I don't know what the heck is going on, but somehow it feels like it's all my fault.
我总是看到事情好的一面，那不是因为我天真，而是必要和需要，这也就是我的生存之道。
I don't know. The only thing I do know is that we have to be kind. Please, be kind. Especially when we don't know what's going on.
It's too late, Wayman.
Don't say that.
If you could understand, but the CEO with the glasses that was talking to her is the same man as Wayman, her husband from the laundromat, just in another life, as if they had gone a different path. And this movie, I had to watch it a couple of times, but the whole point of it is, you and I can worry so much about all the different paths we could have taken, all the different things we should have done, all the mistakes we wish we hadn't made, and at the end of the day, we're still us. And at the end of the day, we have to decide. God has given you a path here today, and He's with you. And sometimes it's just about realizing that His purpose and His plan is still alive and well in my life, and say to the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I love it. Wayman comes, the most brilliant part after all of this, 2 hours of exhausting time or interdimensional travel and all this stuff that happens in this movie. It comes down to just her husband saying, you know, I think really the secret is we need to learn how to be kind to one another. Learning how to find those simple things. Learning how to love the people that are in our life. I said it before, anytime someone tries to explain Kierkegaard to me, I get lost until I read Kierkegaard. And he was a Christian man. He knew scripture. He loved Jesus. Let me just tell you how he explained it. He said, when the God-forsaken worldliness of earthly life shuts itself in complacency, the confined air develops poison. The moment gets stuck and stands still. The prospect is lost. A need is felt for a refreshing, enlivening breeze to cleanse the air and dispel the poisonous vapors, lest we suffocate in worldliness. See what I mean? And then he goes on to say, lovingly to hope all things is the opposite of despairingly to hope nothing at all. Love hopes all things, yet is never put to shame. To relate oneself expectantly to the possibility of good is to hope. To relate oneself expectantly to the possibility of evil is to fear. But the decision to choose hope, one decides infinitely more than it seems, because it's an eternal decision. So he says, every single day we've got a decision. You're either going to focus on despair or you're going to focus on hope. You're going to just focus on what the world has to offer or you're going to focus on the Lord Jesus. But I'm here to tell you today that that choice makes a difference in the reality that we live in. So which one are you going to choose? In John 4:14, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, to help you and to be with you, what? Forever. He's with us forever. Praise God. How many of you are excited for that? We have these moments where we look at first to the last. This last week, I had an emotional roller coaster. I did a funeral for a friend that I'd known for a long time, to see them go on to be with the Lord. And then just late Wednesday night, I got a call from my son, Casey, and a brand new baby was born. His name is Camden Cook. They didn't tell me what his middle name was. His name is Camden Cook. I said, well, it's Camden Yards, of course, because that's the ball stadium where the Orioles play. No, that's not his name. It's not Yards. And they called and they said, we wanted to name him Camden John. And that's my first name. They said, we wanted to name him after you and Grandpa. And I just said, all right, now I get it. It's not about all of those big things and all the big things we get wrong. But sometimes we just need to focus on what's right in front of us. Amen? What is right in front of us? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I just want to fix my eyes on you, the author and perfecter of my faith. Lord, you're the one that put the people in my life. You're the one that put us in this community. You're the one that put us in a family. You're the one that, Lord, gave us a purpose. You knew us while we were in our mother's womb. You knew us. We can't run from you. We can't hide from you. But Lord, I pray right now that you would just put your love in our hearts. Lord, even if just one of us, we've been caught in that whirlwind of meaninglessness, hopelessness, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just help us to come and to fix our eyes on the thing that's going to give life today. That thing that's going to bring life. Blow that fresh wind through our hearts today. Help us to focus on what we have right before us. And lead us and guide us each and every day. We don't need to see the whole map, Lord. Just tell us what the next point is. And we'll follow after you in faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just want to tell the Lord, Lord, I have a lot of questions still, but I want to follow after you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Wherever you lead me, that's where I'll go. Lead me and guide me and put your Holy Spirit in my heart. If that's you today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Amen, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Lord. Well, we love you. Friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you today? Let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Lead me and guide me in paths of righteousness. Show me, Lord Jesus, who to love today, what to say today, where to go today. And I'll give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.